Yeah, and then after Christmas, you know, we all collapse for a while and try to recover. February 17th and 18th, we have a day and a half conference that we're hosting here at Cornerstone called Redeeming the Gift, God's Design for Sexuality. As Terrell has reminded us of the various ways that the church is persecuted throughout the world, we need to understand that there are other ways that the church is being persecuted, other attacks that Satan has upon the church that are very insidious. I became a Christian in the spring of 1984 at the age of 19, and I remember right away listening to as much Christian music as I could get to encourage my faith, instruct my mind, started listening to Christian radio, and I remember one of the themes in the 80s was how Satan was attacking the church through attacks on morality, how the sexual revolution of the 60s had taken a whole new turn, and the homosexual agenda was being propagated and pushed upon the church. And then about a decade later, we had all this concentration on marriage and Satan's attack upon the family by attacking marriage, and we've seen that. We've seen the redefinition of marriage in our society. And now we're seeing an even deeper attack that's going even beyond marriage, even deeper than marriage, in attacking the design of God in creation concerning sexuality and concerning gender. We live in a culture in which boys and girls are being raised to believe that they can choose their gender. That's just something that's relative and based upon what they feel and what they think. And all of this is coming about as the rotten fruit of Satan's attacks upon the scriptures as our authority. And that's something that's interesting, is that Satan always attacks God's church by attacking the authority that we place ourselves underneath, which is the scriptures. And so as subtle as it might be, or as upfront and in-your-face and aggressive it might be, the attack of Satan is always upon the scriptures. From the very beginning, remember in the Garden of Eden, his question to Eve was, has God really said? And that's our culture. It's just run rampant. And now it's, has God really said that you're either male or female? Has God really said that marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman and God? Has God really said that there are boundaries that he has created for morality because it's for our good and for his glory? And so this is an issue we want to take head on, frankly, in this conference. We want to be a light and a beacon in our society, in our world. So please, last week you found one of these postcards in your mailbox, save the date postcard. I urge you, every one of us, I urge all of you, be a part of this conference and spread the word. Help us spread the word. There's a conference planning team that's meeting again today over lunch that is putting in many, many hours, lots of work into planning and promoting this, and we need your help to be a part of it, and we need your help to spread the word. This is one of the ways we can lift up Christ, by lifting up his word. So be a part of that, please. As we prepare to open the word of God, as our brother Terrell has already prayed for us, that God would open our eyes and open our ears. I love the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119. And let me just read a few verses and make this your prayer. Just listen intently. Perhaps even just close your eyes and make these verses your prayer as we open the Word of God together. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Father, that is our prayer this morning. Cause your word to produce delight in our hearts, that we will not only long to hear what you have to say to us, but Lord, we will long to walk in it. Father, bless our time in your word. May your spirit be our teacher. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That is what the Lord Jesus said. The Apostle Paul quoted these same words to the Ephesian elders while reminding them of his own pattern of personal sacrifice on behalf of God's church. This simple statement from the lips of the Son of God serves as a concise summary of a biblical principle, and that is that God blesses faithful, generous giving. This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that is so popular today among celebrity preachers. The silly message that says something like, if today you will give God $1,000, then tomorrow he will give you two. That is a false gospel, an unbiblical lie, commonly propagated by religious charlatans. However, even if some people abuse and misuse it for their own gain, there is a basic principle that you and I must remember that we must not ignore. Listen to some examples from the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or listen to the warning from the prophet Malachi. I know you Italians here pronounce that Malachi, but it is really Malachi. In chapter 3, verse 7, the prophet writes, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? God said. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test, which, by the way, is the only place in Scripture God says that. Test me. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. There is this principle in Scripture. God's blessing is upon faithful, generous givers. And knowing that principle and knowing that priority, the promise of God upon generosity, it is a joy now for the apostle to write these words to the Philippians about the matter of giving. He knows that glory will be brought to God and good will be brought to them as the givers. Follow with me as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is much here to learn about the joy of giving. But before we look directly at this passage and take it apart and put it back together, we need to understand more of the historical context of the giving of the Philippians. You notice that they are referred to in verse 15 as one of the churches in the region of Macedonia. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians so we can learn more about the giving of the churches in Macedonia, which included the church of Philippi. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul here is giving the Corinthians encouragement to give generously to the work of the Lord. And in order to teach them biblical principles of giving, he begins by lifting up for them the example of the churches in Macedonia. In other words, what he does is he gives us a picture of what grace-filled giving looks like. Look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's a very important introduction. The grace of God. In other words, Paul is saying that the giving of the churches in Macedonia was evidence of the grace of God at work in them, and it was a gift, a gracious gift from them. For in a severe test of affliction, verse 2, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice that their giving was sacrificial. Verse 2, these people who from a human perspective couldn't afford to give. And yet they understood biblically that if you've experienced the grace of God in your life through Jesus Christ, then you cannot afford not to give. If you long for the blessing of God upon your life, if you long for the fulfillment of the promises of God's word in your life, you will long to be a believer who gives graciously. They were in severe affliction, it says. Great ordeal, some translations have it. In other words, they were under much testing and much trouble. They were characterized, humanly speaking, by extreme poverty. And yet their giving was overflowing in generosity. Their giving was sacrificial. They gave until it hurt. It hurt for them to give. And I think that we are not giving sacrificially unless it hurts to give. Unless it requires giving up something else in our lives in order to be faithful to God in our giving, we're not even touching sacrifice. We might think we are, but we're not. They gave until it hurt. It hurt for them to give. It was sacrificial, but it was also selfless. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. In other words, from a human perspective, they could not afford to give. And yet they gave. Beyond their means. And notice, of their own accord. It wasn't because their arms were being twisted and they were being manipulated and forced into giving. No, it was out of their own heart. So much so to the point where verse 4 says they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to hear of more ways to give. It was selfless. But it was also spiritual. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You've heard me say this before, and you will hear me say it again. That giving is not ultimately a financial issue. It's a heart issue. The reason they gave sacrificially, the reason they gave beyond their means, is because they had first, verse 5, given themselves to the Lord. See, when you surrender your whole self to the Lord, which includes all of your possessions, then giving to Him generously isn't a burden. It's a joy. It becomes a great joy. And so they gave themselves first to the Lord. In other words, their gracious giving was the natural consequence of the surrender of their wills to God. They had surrendered themselves in submission to the Lord, and as a result, they gave. Accordingly, we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Again, this giving is referred to as grace, as it have evidence of grace. But as you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, that see that you excel in this act of grace also. So don't just seek to excel in your faith and in the way you speak and in your knowledge of Scripture and in the earnestness of your following of Christ and in your love, but excel, strive to excel in grace giving. That's what Paul's saying. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, it's not compulsory. Biblical giving is not compulsory. It's always voluntary. It's always the product of the work of God's grace in our hearts. And then he lifts up Christ in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The Son of God, infinitely rich in the glories of heaven, came to this earth and lived on nothing, basically. He had nowhere, no permanent place to lay his head. He was a nomad of sorts. Oh, he had friends, he had places where he found hospitality, but he had no place to call his home. He did that so that you and I would become rich in Christ, that we would become spiritually rich. And then the rest of the chapter, the apostle gives instructions to the church as to how finances are to be handled. But for now, let's leave it there and go back to Philippians. Because as Paul's writing this thank you letter to the church, to the brothers and sisters there in Philippi, he is reminded that they are among those sacrificial churches in Macedonia. They are among those who gave of themselves and gave beyond even their ability to give. And knowing that now helps us to better understand Philippians chapter 4. Now what Paul is doing is he's bringing his letter to a close. We don't have much more to go. We only have a couple more weeks in this little book. He's bringing it to a close. And as he does that, he reveals six qualities of gracious givers. Today we will examine three of them, and Lord willing, next Sunday we will examine the other three. Notice first of all, in verse 14, and verse 15, the first quality, that is, gracious givers participate in the work of the gospel. Gracious givers participate in the work of the gospel. Notice how the verse begins, yet it was kind of you. The word yet makes it clear that Paul does not want to be misunderstood. He does not want his readers to come to the wrong conclusion from what he has just taught us about contentment. You remember from last week, that he says in verse 12 that he learned how to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Because of who I am in Christ, because Christ lives out His power within me, I can learn to be content in any and every circumstance. So he wants them to understand that even though he has learned to be content in every circumstance, their gift is not unnecessary, nor is it unappreciated. So he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That word partnership we've seen before. It means fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. It refers to that which we have in common, that which we share as believers. So Paul says, there's no other church in Macedonia at that time that entered into partnership with me, that entered into true Christian fellowship with me by sharing their finances for the work of the gospel. Look back to chapter 1. We saw this earlier a number of months ago. In chapter 1, in verse 3, where Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the very first day that the church in Philippi was born, which you find recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 16, they became partners with the apostle, partners in the work of the gospel. And that partnership, according to chapter 4, included their finances. It included their financial giving. And what that teaches us is that every Christian is called to be a part of spreading the gospel to the world. Some are called to go, and some are called to stay and support those who go. But every single one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is called by God to be a part of the work of the gospel. And one of the ways we do that is through our giving. Through partnering with the gospel, by being stewards of our finances, by learning to practice grace-filled giving, what we are doing is we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit's evangelistic work throughout the world. We are cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Mayfield Heights and the greater Cleveland area and the U.S. and to the ends of the earth by giving faithfully and generously to the work of the Lord. In fact, there's a very interesting and yet kind of strange principle that Jesus teaches in Luke 16, in the parable of the dishonest manager. He teaches us that using our earthly treasure wisely and through generous giving actually results in purchasing friends in heaven. This is what he said. In Luke 16:9, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, use your money for eternal investments. Practice grace-filled giving to the work of the Lord, and through that giving, the ministry goes on, and through that ministry that goes on, more souls are saved, and as a result of that, you are making friends in heaven. There's a sense in which our giving to the Lord's work pays forward for the benefit of others. Has it ever happened to you that when you pull up to the drive-thru at Dunkin' or at Starbucks, cashier says, you don't owe anything, it's been paid forward. The person in the car in front of you paid for yours already. There's a sense in which our faithful, generous giving to the Lord's work enables people who follow behind us to benefit from the grace of God. They hear the gospel. It goes on for generations and generations and generations. Isn't that great? And so as we discipline ourselves to spend less on ourselves in order to give more to the Lord's work, we are actually investing in eternity. And one day we will meet people in heaven who are there because they were saved through the hearing of the gospel that was funded by our giving. That's what Jesus means. So through our giving, we participate in the work of the gospel. Notice a second quality in verse 16. Gracious givers promptly respond to genuine need. Gracious givers promptly respond to genuine need. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. He refers to his trouble in verse 14. And now he says, my needs in verse 16. And so prompt and generous was the giving of the Philippians that even before he left Macedonia, they were already sending gifts to meet his needs. I mean, he was only 30 miles away. Thessalonica was only about 30 miles from Philippi. And yet, when Paul was there, the brothers and sisters in Philippi demonstrated their generosity and demonstrated their love by sending help to relieve his financial needs. We learned last week that while Paul was in Thessalonica, he worked very, very hard to not be a burden to the churches. He labored and he toiled. And yet, even though he worked as much as he was able, there were still needs. And therefore, God, through the believers, the neighboring believers in Philippi, he met Paul's needs. He funded the work of the gospel. Gracious givers respond to need. And they respond promptly. And then notice thirdly, verse 17, gracious givers produce eternal reward for themselves. Paul wants to make it again very clear. You notice how careful he is to backtrack and make sure the things he said before are understood. He's always clarifying himself. And so he's rehearsing the generosity of the Philippians to them. And so some of them may be tempted to think that he is coveting the gifts when that is not the case. And so he clarifies himself in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see what Paul's doing there? He is revealing that his heart is not set on the gift as such, but on the heavenly interest that keeps on accruing in the account of the giver. There's interest building in heaven on the account of gracious givers. And this is consistent with his teaching to the Corinthian church as well. So let's go back there. Back to 2 Corinthians, but this time we'll go into chapter 9. And for this morning, we're just going to look at verses 6 through 11, though there is so much in this chapter that we could think about. Here we see in this passage that one result of grace-filled giving is that the life of the giver is enriched. And that's what Paul has just said in Philippians 4. I don't seek the gift, but I seek the interest that accrues to your account, the credit that builds in your account. Look at verse 6. Paul's giving instructions concerning the collections for the believers in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Again, here is a basic biblical principle that the bounty of one's harvest corresponds directly to the scope of their sowing. It's a farming illustration. There's probably not many of us in this room who are farmers, but perhaps there's a lot of us who are gardeners, and we understand the illustration. You don't get a harvest unless you what? Unless you plant the seed. Unless you work the garden and you sow that seed, you're not going to get a harvest. You sow a little bit of seed and you're going to get a little bit of harvest. But if you sow a generous amount of seed, you will receive a generous harvest. That's a biblical principle. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that's what we heard earlier from Proverbs 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. See, a man may enjoy all of his grain by eating it himself, or he may sow some of it and end up being an incredible blessing to many other people. Right? Those of you who like to garden, you could throw a few seeds in the ground and have enough for yourself, or you could plant a full garden and you end up bringing boxfuls of produce here to church, and after church people just take it home. See how it works? See, the truth that should challenge each of us to ask, this truth should challenge us, how am I sowing? Am I a hoarder or a sower? But you say, well, doesn't the Bible say I should be a good saver? Yeah, it does. The Bible does say that's wise. But there's a difference between saving and hoarding. And in the end, hoarding is self-destructive. It hurts really only the person who keeps, which is something Solomon learned. Ecclesiastes 5:13, he writes, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt. That's reinforced by Jesus in his story of the rich man. Remember the rich man who kept building bigger and bigger barns to store all of his junk? He was a hoarder. His faith was in his finances. It was not in God. And Jesus says, ultimately, he's the one who suffers the most. Luke 12. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Paul makes it clear. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Each one, verse 7, must give as he has decided in his heart. Again, it's voluntary, it's not compulsory. It is thoughtful, though, notice. It's something he's given thought to. It's something he's decided upon ahead of time. He's not to give reluctantly, as if God is pulling money out of his white knuckled hands, and not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So gracious giving should be a priority of our weekly worship of the Lord, and I hope that you view the offering in that way, that it's a part of our worship service. It is an act of worship when we give to the Lord. Should be planned. It should be cheerful. It should be generous. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. See, the one who gives generously and faithfully will be entrusted with more. He'll be entrusted with more spiritual responsibilities. more spiritual riches, more blessings from God. There will be a harvest of righteousness, verse 10 talks about. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The giving out of the obedience of grace leads to spiritual growth. A general principle that you will find is that stingy Christians are immature Christians. And they will remain that way as long as they attempt to serve two masters. As long as their interest is divided between God and material things. And not fully surrendered of everything to the Lord. There will be a limit to their maturity, their growth in Christ. And yet, grace-filled givers are enriched in everything. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God blesses, and we are enriched in everything. And that enables us to be even more generous. And as a result, what happens? Thanksgiving is brought to God. God is the one who is, in the end, glorified through our giving. Isn't that amazing? That's why I hope that when you do give to the church, you understand you're giving to the Lord. Yes, we give to the church because we entrust the church to use the finance to propagate the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. But as a heart issue, as part of our worship, we are giving to the Lord. There's a sense in which when we release that check or we place that envelope in the offering, we are, in a sense, releasing our grip. We are releasing our trust in those material resources to take care of us. And we are saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. I'm trusting you with all my heart. I'm not leaning upon my own understanding. And so what do we see? We see God richly supplying later on in the Philippians 4 passage, which we'll deal with more extensively next week. Paul says, confidently, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? God will supply every need of yours, not according to your riches, because yours are limited. But God will supply every need of yours according to his riches, which are unlimited. And that should cause us to just bow our hearts before him, to know that everything we have is already his. We are called to be stewards. We are called to be worshipers, entrusting ourselves to him fully. That then the entrusting of all that we have in this world and in this life is just really not that big of an issue anymore. See, Jesus was right, wasn't he? That's to be expected, right? It really is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, and at the end of the day, we have to come to the realization that we can never outgive God. Never. So this morning I ask you, considering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards you, how does God want you to adjust your giving? Let's pray. Father, we come to you recognizing that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. That the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And so we recognize, Lord, that at the end of the day, we don't own a single thing. We simply manage what you own. We are stewards. You have entrusted a certain amount of material resource to us to use for your glory, to spread your precious gospel, to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray deal with our feeble faith, for we are feeble so often. So often, Lord, we do trust in our own understanding. We lean upon it, Lord. We so often fail to trust you with all of our heart, and we confess this freely to you, Lord. And we pray that you would help us in this area of unbelief in our hearts, that you will help us to trust you fully, knowing that you will be faithful to supply all of our needs, not according to our riches, but according to the riches that are already ours in Jesus Christ. Oh God, get our eyes off of these earthly riches and onto the riches that are ours in Jesus, that we might worship you fully and live for you wholly. We long to be more of what you want us to be. So work in our hearts and do whatever work your Holy Spirit knows needs to be done. For the honor and glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.